So those who crept into the church unawares, they were apostates. And we saw in the context of verse 4, there's only one chapter in Jude, but verse 4, they crept in unawares, and it's been taught about before. It taught about these kind of people all the way through the Old Testament. It says it was ordained of old to this condemnation. And then we saw that they had a wrong view of grace. They twisted God's free forgiveness in Christ into, as one writer said, an open sesame for sinful behavior. So they denied the lordship of Christ by the what we would call a libertine doctrine. And then verse 8, we saw four things about these apostates. By the way, apostate is two words, apostani, two words, apostasy. Apo means to stand against, or against, and stani means the truth, apostani. So they were standing against the truth, but they come in unawares. Nobody detected them. And we saw four things about them in verse 8. They had impure thought lives. They had immoral lifestyles. They had no respect for authority. They were irreverent. They were flippant about spiritual matters. And last time we saw their speech. They speak a lot. It says they speak evil of those things which they know not. We talked about their knowledge pool. But what they know naturally is brute beasts. Their lifestyle in those things, they corrupt themselves. And so now Jude begins this passage, this verse, with three words. Woe unto them. It's like he's saying, may they get what they deserve. Alas for them. And now he's going to use three Old Testament examples to illustrate the influence of these creeps. Creepy. They crept in unawares. First of all, he uses Cain, who's a farmer, by the way, a tiller of the soil. He grew vegetables. And then he uses Balaam, who was a prophet. And then he uses Korah, who was a political leader, a prince in Israel. And so God takes these three apostates from three different walks of life. A tiller, a prophet, and a prince. Why is that? Well, I think it's because God wants us to know that apostates can come from any vocation, any walk of life. They come in all colors. They come in all economic situations. They come in all realms of social life. And they're not just preachers. You can find them in the pulpit, in the palace, and in the poorhouse. And so you notice how these apostates travel, or the thought is where they're headed. They've gone in the way of Cain. That's in your notes. They ran greedily after the error of Balaam. And they perish in the gainsaying of Korah. They've gone. They've ran greedily after. And they've perished. They've gone, they entered into the wrong path. That's the word way means philosophy, way of thinking. They ran greedily, that's the thought is full bore, out of control, riotously running after, and then it says they're perished. They're destroyed. It's like Jude, it's like God is saying, apostasy doesn't stand alone. It doesn't just happen. I mean, boom, all of a sudden you're an apostate. It begins with a way of Canaan, Cain. It's a philosophy of life. It becomes out of control into full-blown rebellion. It ends up in devastation. People perish. So let's look at the text now. First of all, Cain. It says in verse 11, they have gone after the way of Cain. The way of Cain actually means the lifestyle of Cain. These apostates have gone after the philosophy of Cain. Now, who is Cain? I don't know. I call him the first crime boss in the Old Testament. Other than Satan, of course. One writer said he's the first to outrage the laws of nature. Cain is a self-seeker. When you spend time with Cain, you know it's all about himself. You ever been around people like that? It's all about them. He's a skeptic who refused to believe in any kind of moral payback or any kind of consequences of his choices, an afterlife. And so as a result, he gave a substandard sacrifice. He gave a wrong sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 says, by faith, Abel, that's his brother, offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. So God was commending Abel for his sacrifices that he gave. And then it says, and by it he, being dead, yet speaks. It's a testimony that's lived on. So what about this fellow Cain? What about his sacrifice? You know, let me just say here. When you think of these guys, Cain and Abel and, I mean, Cain and Balaam and Korah, you don't want to think of them as guys like with horns coming out of their heads and pitchforks and ugly monsters. They're slick guys. Probably the best dressed. They look sharp. They were clean. Probably used deodorant. Probably brushed their teeth. So they're not just evil looking. So let's get back into this. What about Cain? Cain came to the altar of sacrificing to God with fruit from his crops. His brother Abel came to the sacrifice, the altar of sacrifice, with a lamb from his flock. And both of these boys had been taught the fact that God only accepts the blood of the innocent animal on the altar of sacrifice as a substitution for sin. Only blood meat, only the blood. So the bottom line of this, God was displeased with Cain. Why? Because he set aside the word of God and he wanted to do his own thing. Now the rest of the story. Cain killed his brother Abel. And so in 1 John, turn to 1 John. That's just before Revelation. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude. Just the book before this, 1 John 3. So the rest of the story is now Cain is considered to be a wicked man and a murderer. Look at 1 John 3:11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and he slew his brother. And wherefore slew him? He said, why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. So now Cain is considered to be a wicked man and a murderer. So what do we know about this fella? Well, he's an unfaithful man and he's consumed by a jealous hatred. A self-centered man who insisted on doing his own thing. And he entered into a wrong path. The philosophy, a wrong way of thinking. He bought into a philosophy that said, you know what? I don't have to have a relationship with the Bible way. I don't have to have a relationship that matches what God says. I can have a relationship with God my own way. Veggies, not blood. All right? Green earth and not red blood of the lamb. For that, God judged him. Now, let's look at the second apostate. This is Balaam. It says, woe unto them. They've gone in the way of Cain, and now it says they've ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. What's the error of Balaam for reward? Well, Balaam was a man for hire, for reward. I mean, one word describes Balaam, and that would be covetousness. And so basically, he was prostituting the service of God for hire. Turn to Numbers chapter 25. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 25. And we're talking about the error of Balaam. And as you're turning there, let me talk about that. The error of Balaam, and actually the word error means wandering of Balaam, fraudulence of Balaam, the deceit of Balaam. And that word error means to deceive or to, it speaks of delusion. One writer said the error or wandering of Balaam was not a mere accidental straying from a path, but here, listen to this, a deliberate abandonment of what he knew to be God's will. He knew what God's will was, and he deliberately disobeyed God. He said this whole incident speaks of deceit or deception or seduction. And he deceitfully taught the Israelites they could sin without being caught or punished. Hey, you can do this, nobody will catch you. That's Balaam. Now, we'll get to Numbers 25 in just a few minutes. The church of Pergamos in Revelation 2, verse 14 says, I have a few things against thee, Jesus says, because you have there that them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So Balaam taught Israel to sin by eating food offered to idols and by committing sexual sin. Fornication. Now let me introduce to you Balak. We're going to talk about Balak here in Numbers 25. Balak is the king of Moab. He hired Balaam, the prophet, to pronounce a curse on the Israelites. Hey, I'll pay you money if you will come and stand and curse the nation of Israel. Okay, you got the picture. Now, Numbers 25. It says, in Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifice of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Now turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, last book in the Bible. Look at verse 12. It says, and to the angel of the church of Pergamos, right, the word angel, angelos, which means the messenger of the church, speaking of the pastor, I'm writing a message to the pastor of the church of Pergamos, the angel. These things saith he which hath a sharp sword and two-edged. I know thy works. Now he's talking to the pastor of the church. And where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name. It's like you're not going to turn against my name. You believe in my reputation. And hast not denied my faith. It means you're sticking with it, the faith of Jesus Christ. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr who has slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But, watch this, verse 14. I have a few things against thee. Because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. And here's what it was. He taught, who taught Balak, that's the king, to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. Now we'll talk more about that. So there are some things I've got against you, Jesus says. One of them is that you've got some people in your church there in Pergamos who strongly hold on to the doctrine of Balaam. They've infiltrated your church fellowship, and Jesus says, this is one of the things I have against you. So here it is. Here's the principle. Jesus hates their teachings and their lifestyles. I've got these against you. Now let's talk about this man, Balaam. What do we know? Well, we know Balaam as a gifted man. If you read, you do a study on Balaam, he's a gifted man. We know him as a Gentile prophet, not a Jewish prophet. We know him as one who refused to alter the public message of God's word. Now let me just say this. Every time Balaam preached, it was right on, doctrinally. Are you with me? His messages were doctrinally correct. Now, so what's this doctrine of Balaam? Well, there's more to the teaching. The word doctrine means teaching. And you teach more than just academic. You teach by life. You teach by standards. You teach by what you apply. And that's your doctrine. Now, we also know him as love of gain. He loved money. He love of gain by not doing right in the ministry, getting paid off for doing wrong. Now, verse 14, it says, he taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. So as you read through the story in Numbers, we find that Balaam, again, was a prophet of God who compromised. King Balak, the king of Moab, offered him a large sum of money if he would curse the people of Israel. But Balaam came to God. God said, don't curse. God didn't allow Balaam to actually curse the nation. Don't do it. In fact, God changed him from cursing Israel to blessing Israel. God said, all right, you're getting paid off to curse Israel. Tell you what, when you stand up, you bless Israel. I think that's pretty cool, don't you? I think that's good. But then Balaam advised Balak, king of Moab, to make friends with the children of Israel. I want you to invite the Israelites now to join your feasts at your pagan altars. Invite them to come in and worship with you. Invite them to your services. Invite them to worship your pagan gods. Then the men of Israel begin to pursue these pagan and immoral women. Doctrine was correct. But the practice was wrong. So as a result, they committed fornication at the pagan feasts as part of their religious ceremonies. 24,000 people died because of this disobedient act of compromise. Let me put it a different way. God killed 24,000 sincere people who were sincerely wrong because they compromised. Oh my. It said, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So this man Balaam showed Balak, the king of Moab, how to cause God's people to stumble. He taught him how to set up a stumbling block. So what's his plan? Send your Moabite women to intermarry with the Israelites. You find that in Numbers 24 and Numbers 25. Send your Moabite women, sir, king, and have them intermarry with the Israelites. Of course, God told Israel, you never do that. But they weren't ready to obey God there. And so the Moabites worshipped all kinds of idols. Actually, the worship of the Moabites was nothing more than an orgy. Revelation 2:14 says they ate things sacrificed to idols. They had gigantic feasts that would last for many days. And they would sacrifice an animal by first pulling out a few hairs out of its forehead, throwing those hairs into the fire, and eating the rest of the animal. Unusual. Just a bit of information there. And Balaam knew that if he could get Israel to fellowship with godless people, they would be dragged into idolatry, dragged into fornication. One writer, John MacArthur, said Balaam's plot was simple. Get the people of God to marry pagans. Israel did, and it was a disaster. And tragedy began in Israel when they intermarried. Another writer said, Balaam said, I've got to do something to Israel. If I can't curse them, I'll corrupt them. You're safe in the name and in the faith that it matters little about your conduct. You may mix with the sinners of Pergamos and follow their habits and yet share the benefits of the covenant. No way. So it's interesting that God refers to Balaam in three ways in Scripture. You have the doctrine of Balaam, the way of Balaam. Let me give those two first. The doctrine of Balaam is teaching that the people of God should intermarry with heathen, compromise in the matter of idolatrous worship, intermarry. The way of Balaam is selling his prophetic gift for money, 2 Peter 2:15. And then you have the error of Balaam. That's the assumption that God would not curse Israel. In essence, the doctrine of Balaam, here it is. The doctrine of Balaam taught this. It's okay for a believer, for a Christian, to compromise with the world to avoid suffering. That's the way of Balaam. Here it is. It's okay to compromise your moral convictions as long as the verbal and doctrinal message is right. Preach doctrine. Treat the deity of Christ, the blood of Christ. Teach the word of God. You know, doctrine of justification. Just right down the line. Be good in soteriology. Be good in ecclesiology. Be good in eschatology. Be right on in bibliology. Be right on in theology. All these things, just be right on. Make sure that you're right on when you preach. But then you can compromise moral convictions and not violate any of those. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, the congregation or the individual Christian that compromises with the world just to avoid suffering, or may I say persecution, or achieve success, is committing spiritual adultery and being unfaithful to the Lord. Again, check out the sermons of Balaam. They were right on. His preaching was straightforward. I would say this, his orthodoxy was great, but his orthopraxy was evil. His practice was evil. It's like some evangelists today. Their preaching is great. Man, right on. Get a recording, listen to their preaching. But their music and their standards are full of compromise. One writer said this about the error of Balaam. He says he was a man of contradictions. He came to curse the people, yet he restrained himself to speak only words of blessings that the Lord gave him. Yet it was his lack of restraint that was his undoing. For he thought he could be obedient to the Lord and persist in the rebellion of his own heart. You catch that? I want to obey God, but you still persist in the rebellion of your heart. He said, the Lord resisted his path in many ways, even causing a donkey to speak. Remember that? Yet he persisted in to the end. Even after he had seen the blessing that was on the people of God, he sought to destroy them by leading them into immorality and unfaithfulness to God. Two more paragraphs he gives. The error of Balaam thus represents the folly of those who know the Lord and know that the course that they are on is unrighteous in his eyes. They know that. Yet for the love and lure of sinful pleasure, they persist in it anyway. It also represents that cunning scheme of the enemy. He says, for he knows that he cannot defeat us by direct attack. Isn't that true? Satan knows he can't defeat us by attacking us directly. Even his worst curse, if he has any power to curse at all, rather than manipulating the righteous curse of God for his own twisted means, even his worst curse cannot touch those whom the Lord has blessed. Isn't that good? Satan can't touch us if we're right with him. Right with God. Failing to destroy us himself, he will seek to get us to destroy ourselves instead with a subtle lure of temptation into compromise. He is not called the tempter for nothing. Error of Balaam. Now, how does that, Well, how does that look? Let's say, how does that look in our fundamental churches? Arabalum. Idea is this. We can preach the right message and believe right doctrine. And the idea is methods are not important to God. Are you with me? We're all fundamentalists because we're fundamental in our doctrine. Evangelical. We preach the Word of God, so don't worry about the issue of separation and moral purity. You can believe right, but go ahead and be immoral. Go ahead and have your rock concerts. They're not an issue. Doctrine is not the issue. Go ahead and soft sell that principle of modesty. Modesty is not a doctrine, Pastor. Go ahead and participate in the ways of the world. After all, these standards are only people's lists. And all lists are bad. Make sure you don't compromise your doctrine, though. I'll just say this. My heart grieves. My heart grieves. Somebody said to me this last week, and honestly, I don't remember who it was that... I do now. Their sister goes to a church. And now they've added smoke. Smoke to their music. Boom, boom. You know, next thing is lights. Boom, 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 boom. What's going on? I mean, you're reminded when you go into a service like that of a bar. Right? Am I right? Well, that's the doctrine of Balaam. That compromise morally. By the way, somebody said, well, you know what? Music is immoral. No, it's not. You study music in Scripture, you'll find out that it is morally important. There's moral music and immoral music. You study the Scriptures. These false teachers, these apostates, ran greedily. They ran greedily after the error of Balaam. The thought is they were poured out like a river bursting its banks and running on a rampage. It's like what's going on the Big Island in Hawaii with the volcanoes now and people running and the volcano, like a magma, whatever you call that, coming down and completely enveloping their homes. Those things explode. Run, run, run. And that's like it says they ran greedily after the heir of Balaam. So the picture is of these men totally, wholeheartedly giving themselves to the love of money. They're living and teaching the lack of restraint, self-restraint, and they're pursuing wealth, material wealth, through the abandonment of moral convictions. I remember I already got some of you mad, so I might as well get you all the way mad. I used to play for a rock band. A trumpet. We did rock concerts. I remember we mixed good music, good Christian music with rock and roll music. And we played for hundreds and thousands of young people. I remember playing at a concert, trumpet, and watching the impact of music on the morals of the young people. I remember playing the solid Christian music, and then bridging over to the rock and roll, and all of a sudden it had a sensual effect. The things that I saw, the kids up in the aisles, the dancing, the necking, it was a picture I still have in my mind. One of the things that caused me to back off and to quit that is because of that impact of immoral music. And you see, that was being promoted. That kind of thing. They didn't have rock bands in Balaam's day, but that kind of compromise was prevalent in his teaching. And the people ran greedily to it. Now let's look at Korah. Verse 11, it says, and they perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Korah is not mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament, Korah. Just in the Old Testament. The gainsaying of Korah. Gainsaying actually means against the word. The disputing of Korah, the disobedience and contradiction of the word. I want you to turn to another passage. Turn to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. And in this passage, it's referring to a time when Korah, again, you were in Numbers 25, now just back a few chapters. It was referring to a time when Korah refused to accept the leadership of Moses and Aaron. And so because of this, what did God do? He destroyed them. Why? They refused to accept the Moses and Aaron's admonition, administration, and their teaching. Now, a little bit about Korah before we look at the passage. He was a Levite. He was a cousin of Moses. He joined hands with his associates, Dathan and Abiram, to rebel against the leadership and authority of Moses and Aaron. So, listen, I get my buddies, we'll all get together. And then it spread to other families. And so Korah rose up against Moses with hostile words. That's the word, antilogia. That's the gainsaying of Korah. And so Jude is saying these apostates become open and defiantly resisting New Testament authority in the local church. It says they perished in the gainsaying of Korah. It means they were fully destroyed. So God judged Korah and his followers. How? By opening up the ground and swallowing up their entire crowd. Look at verse 31. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And Moses, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained unto them. That word appertain means all that belonged to them. All that stood with them, associated with them. All of that. All their buddies, all their BFFs went down alive into the pit. And the earth closed upon them and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled for the cry of them. For they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Wow. 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 Interesting. Jude mentions these apostates that are involved in immorality and they have an issue with authority. That's always the case. Always the case in a youth group. Always the case in a church. All ages. You find a man that gets involved in pornography, a young person gets involved in pornography or sex outside of marriage. All of a sudden, they don't like authority. They hate authority. Looking at dirty pictures. What do they call them? Sexting, all these things. And you get a youth pastor that'll take a stand against it. He's the enemy. That's the same kind of thing you found here. But you see how God dealt with it. How God dealt with it. God doesn't tolerate that. Do I hear an amen? So what? Here's the summary. How do these three characters differ in their sins? These three examples, I would say, are not merely interesting, just very interesting historic accounts. Jude uses these three references to show that in his day, godless men are bent on destroying people. Now, you're going to have to write the rest because I'll give you some more information. Gone in the way of Cain, that's neutral. ran greedily after the heir of Balaam, wrong way. They hurled themselves like a river, overflowing its banks, out of control. There's passion. They ran greedily after the heir of Balaam. And then it says they perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Consequences for their sin. Neutral, wrong way, consequences. One writer says that each of these examples demonstrates a different facet or characteristics of unbelief. Cain manifests arrogance, malice, false piety of the apostates. Hey, we're going to sacrifice, but we're going to sacrifice our way, not God's. Forget the specific commands of God. Balaam shows the greediness, the rebellion, the covetous, the seductive. I mean, deliberately enticing someone to engage in immorality. Hey, let's get that person back in the dark. Let's get him away. Let's set up a time. You got a phone number. You got a text. Deliberately enticing someone to engage in immorality. That's a character of the apostates. And then Korah is divisive and sedition. Sedition means stirring up rebellion toward rightful authority. An example of, I would say, religious unbelief. So what? Cain broke his relationship with God. Balaam desired to cause God's people to stumble into immorality, all for profit. Hey, it's okay to compromise moral convictions as long as your basic doctrine is intact. And then Korah questioned God's choice in his appointment of Moses and Aaron as leaders of Israel. Oh, there's more. We're going to look at this, we're going to continue. If you can handle this, you got to handle it. I'm preaching, right? Well, there's more here in this passage, and you don't want to miss it. So we look at verse 12. We go on in the rest of the passage. This is the what I would call the polemic book in the Bible. This is, all right, let's put the gloves on. Let's take the gloves off. Come on. Let's expose. Let's see what God wants from us. Let's expose the apostates. Father, thank you for your word. We are grateful. Lord, we know that applying these things, these principles, being pure, obeying authority, obeying your word, not following the wrong crowd, all these principles that come out, they're impossible unless we have the Holy Spirit in us, giving us strength and power. We know that this can be just an intellectual exercise to someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ. Oh, dear Father, I pray that if there's someone here that does not know you, does not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that today, right now, would be the time they establish that relationship. With your head bowed, let me tell you quickly how to establish that. The Bible says we're all sinners when we're born. We're sinners when we're born, headed for hell. The Bible says that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose from the dead. He paid in full our sin debt by His blood on the cross of Calvary. He died, He was buried, and He rose from the dead. And He's alive. Now, knowing that intellectually won't get you to heaven, there's got to be a time when you invite Jesus Christ into your life. You ask Him to be the Lord of your heart and life. You ask Him to save you. Have you ever done that? Have you ever invited Jesus Christ to be in your life as Lord and Savior? You know, you can do that right now where you are. I can't do that for you, but if you've never done that, the Bible says you do that by calling upon the name of the Lord. You can be saved. Why don't you call upon the name of the Lord right now? God is working in your heart. I'll help direct your words. You say this to the Lord. And remember, your head's bowed. God's more concerned about your heart than your words. But He does tells us to call upon His name. So as you call upon the name of the Lord right now, you pray this. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Now I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins and was buried and rose from the dead. So right now, in the best way I know how, I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Lord Jesus, come into my heart, into my life right now as my Master, and save me. Give me eternal life. Help me to live for you. Your head's bowed. Let me ask you this. Did you pray that prayer just now? Did you mean it? If that's so, could you acknowledge that by raising your hand? Nobody will embarrass you. But you say, Pastor, I just prayed that to receive Christ. Yes. So anybody else, you may put your hands down after that. Yes, yes. With your head bowed, would you tell the Lord right now, thank you for saving you? Ask Him to help you to live for Him.